thanks for a great story about loving even when it's hard to love. Not sure we'll all end up today. Tim said everybody that could hear him was invited to the festival. When I was coming back from Turkey and landed at U.S. immigration, the lady was just a foot away from me behind the desk, and she said something, and confident that I heard her, I said, "My last destination is Sioux Falls, South Dakota." To which my granddaughter, who was waiting to come up, yelled and said, "Take your glasses off, Grandpa," which is what she asked. So I have no idea where I'll end up for lunch today, but it may not go well with me. I would like to read our scripture and pray for us today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do more, do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Your word is holy. We pray that you would honor your holy word today. Teach us, I pray, principles that we can apply to our lives. This word of God is not just a history book for us to learn about the past. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and you desire to speak to our hearts and to transform us. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit illuminating our minds that you would help us as we seek to understand your word and apply it in our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this sermon is about love, but given the last two messages on sexuality, I thought it best if we defined terms. Actually, four terms. The Greeks used four words to talk about love. The first is eros, from which we get our word erotic. This is sensual love. This is the passionate love that we talked about the last two Sundays that's to be expressed in marriage. This word, by the way, is actually not used in the New Testament. Storge is another word that's a natural overflowing love for family. It is protective. It's loyal. It's that thing where you can be having a fight with your wife, and if you're somewhere in public and someone says anything bad about her, you're ready to punch them out. There's that loyalty that is there. Agape is the third word. It's the most powerful, noblest type of love. And this word was not used by the Greeks. This was actually a new word to the culture that was introduced by Jesus Christ and his followers. This is a sacrificial love. It's more than a feeling. It moves to sacrificial acts regardless of feelings and personal preferences. So this is the love that God has for us. And this is the love that led Jesus to die on the cross for us. And this is a love that we're called to love one another with in this sacrificial manner. Love of God showed towards us, showed towards others. The fourth word is phileo. This is translated in many of our translations, brotherly love. There's a fondness and affection here, a camaraderie, enjoyment of each other's shared values and interests. It's a term of deep friendship rooted in closeness, shared interests, tender attachment. Often best friends have this kind of love. In fact, in 1 Samuel, there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew that was commissioned. That's called the Septuagint. And in that Greek translation, we see that the love between David and Jonathan can be this phileo love. And it's not eros, as some in our culture have tried to portray. Phileo and agape are both used in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. And so after the last 2 weeks' messages, I thought it might be good to let us kind of define things and see what we're talking about. The first principle I'd like you to see in verse 9 is that Christians are to actually excel in this phileo, this brotherly love. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For in fact, you do love all the brothers through Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So this phrase, "and now about," is used by Paul, and it's a tip-off to us that he's introducing a new topic. Now, his first words are actually, in my opinion, a little bit humorous. It's, in some ways, the way people in Minnesota talk. He's basically saying, going to spend a couple verses here saying we don't need to write to you anything about brotherly love. God's already taught you this. You're doing brotherly love. But I'm going to write to you about brotherly love anyway because it's very important and you should excel in it more and more. So that's a lot of words for him to kind of graciously tell them that they need to work on this one and excel in it. Why would he write this? Well, we have a few clues. Timothy just returned from visiting Thessalonica, gave a verbal report about what was going on, and that report prompted this letter. So based on what we're learning in the letter, there could have been some things going on, like what we've already studied. There could have been some Christians who had defrauded others sexually. These verses and follow suggest that there was some Christians who thought the Lord was coming back very soon, and so they were not working, but sharing about this imminent return of the Lord. And it seems that they were kind of living off other Christians and becoming a burden to them. And thirdly, I think it's just generally kind of hard to live with one another. Consider, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And I think to accomplish all of these is going to take a generous portion of love to be able to do this with everybody. So what does it mean that they were taught by God to love each other? Well, remember, these two verses contain both phileo and agape. So in the English, you could actually read this, beginning with verse 9. Now, about phileo, brotherly love, we did not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to agape each other. Supernatural love. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you to do so more and more. So, first of all, this agape love comes from God. He's the source. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we can be Minnesota nice to people. We can be welcoming to people. We might even be hoping that some of them maybe would help us. But sacrificial love, which I actually call like premeditated love, like you're doing this on purpose, that's not based on feelings or circumstances. We're doing this because God first loved us. In fact, I would go so far to say is that if you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, you don't really have experienced this agape love. You're going to have a really troubling time trying to love one another the way God has designed you to. And when that's not happening, we're kind of faking it. And one of the values I see in this church is authenticity. So we want to get the horse in front and then the cart. So we need God's love changing us, and that will infect us to love one another. So the Old Testament raises the bar on loving others. Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take revenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you'll love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So Jesus actually lifted the bar a little higher when he was pressed in Mark 12, and the scribes were hearing him and arguing with him, and one of them said, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus said, "The foremost is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.'" And then it seems he could not help himself, that this is wed to actually showing love to one another. So he goes on and immediately says that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this was like a new life. John even says, quoting Jesus, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And so you also should love one another." And in this passage in John 13:34, all three uses are this agape. So this supernatural work happens when we trust God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us and begins to work in our lives. And when we read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit is love, the very first one, this is this supernatural agape love that we're to have towards one another. So the first thing that happens is we are transformed by God. When God transforms us, and he transforms you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, we learn something in the Bible, that we are brought into God's family. And so when that happens, we have a relationship with one another. And that relationship and how we treat one another is this Greek word that Paul has basically captured it for Christian use, which was normally for families. And he's like, you guys need to phileo one another. Not fillet, phileo. So I went to Russian one time, and my very first time. I've been there, I think, maybe 12 or 13 times now. But the first time, it's like they train the guys in immigration to look mean, or else it's just natural. I don't know, but they're mean. And so then, you know, we had to get our luggage, and those people, they were mean. And then we had to have transportation to meet the church people, and those people were mean. And I'm like, I think these people want to hurt me. And so we like show up where the brothers and sisters are. They have like never met me before. I've never met them before. And they're like totally different. They're like hugging us. They do the Russian thing where they kiss you on this cheek and then this cheek. And you have to kind of know how to turn your head, or you're going to smack somebody in the lips. It's quite enough. And they're giving you a big, you know, Russian bear hug where they lift you off the ground. And I'm like culturally just shocked by this affection and attention that I'm being shown. And it's because they had Christ and I had Christ, and that was pouring out of their lives to me. So they want us to go to their flat, so we go to their home. There was actually 12 of us. They had this little small apartment, and the wife's trying to be hospitable to us, and she only has 4 cups. So 4 people sit down at a time to have tea. She quickly takes the cups, washes them, and the next one sit down. But everybody is going to have tea, because that's how they do it. And they're loving upon us. And our hearts were just really crushed. I was especially, because my generation had basically been taught to hate Russians. And that's probably cranking up again now. I don't know. But we learned that they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so God means for this transformation that happens in your life to actually help you to remember that you have been adopted into God's family, and you are now brothers and sisters with other men and women, boys and girls, who are adopted into God's family. Plutarch wrote about this word: most friendships are in reality shadows and imitations and images of the first friendship which nature implanted in children towards parents and in brothers towards brothers. So I think Christ implanted this in our hearts when we came to know him. So now you have to give up a little bit of this independent thinking that we have, and we have to give up a little bit of our privacy. Hebrews 13:1, let us love the brethren continually. That's this word. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, that's phileo, then fervently agape one another from your heart. They're both used. So I see you showing this to each other at Grace. So it's kind of like the same idea that Paul had with these people, I'm using with you, and his words are Minnesota nice enough that I can kind of use the same thing. It's like, I see you doing this. Don't lose it. Do it more and more. In the day of our busyness and the rat race that we face, see to it that you do not let this family love for one another fade at Grace. Do it more and more. Prioritize people over projects, people over busyness. Recognize that this hurting person, this person that's grieving, this person that is struggling is your brother and your sister. Show them this family love. Maybe it's stopping to ask, how can I pray for you right now? Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's just silently being with them and holding them. Prioritize your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Paul actually says in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's this word. Give preference to one another in honor. So out of all the people in your life, these men and women are the most important. Well, this love moves to action. That's my second principle. Christians are to demonstrate love in action towards other Christians. This passage is the strongest teaching of Christians being family that I have ever found. God demonstrates his love towards us He loved us. He saved us through Jesus Christ. And now we're taught to look around. It's not just about your like private relationship with Jesus. There's other people now in your life. Other people that you and I can show actions towards because we've been adopted into his family. And especially that passage in 1 Peter 1:22, it actually uses both words. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere phileo, fervently agape one another from your heart. So you're going to move from this relationship from brothers and sisters to be thinking, how can I encourage that person? What action should I take? You're related to one another. We have a responsibility to one another. This teaching will require to deal a little bit with our independent thinking, our private, like sometimes you'll see somebody hurting and you're like, yeah, you know, I don't know if I should talk to him or not. Yeah, talk to him. Wonder if I, like, should I see if I can help them? Yeah, you can. That's okay. That's part of what this word means. These guys demonstrated it. Like, how did they do this? Well, perhaps by showing hospitality to traveling Christians who came through Thessalonica, Romans 6. 16:11, Paul says, I commend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which at Cenchrea, that yourselves receive her in the Lord a manner worthy of the saints. They did. Or maybe it was the Thessalonians helping with monies for Christian missions in Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at my first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Or maybe they helped the Christians that were in need in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. That's where Thessalonica is. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth and liberality. For I tell you that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us for entreating us for participation in the saints. I think they did that in part because they knew what suffering was like. So they showed it. That's the point. They didn't just talk about it. And they probably prayed for these people, but they didn't just pray. They did something. They were related as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they showed it. They did something about it, and I would kind of like you to do the same. God willing, Mark and Janet and I will go to India in October to minister to the Christians there. So I learned just this last week that one of the 15 pastors there was arrested for sharing his faith. He went to a village. He offered to pray for people. He's a very meek person. And in doing so, some woman turned him in. I don't know, do we have a picture of him we can show here? They were going to try and work it to where it wasn't shown on live stream, just for his safety. Yes, this is one of the guys. The first thing they did was take his phone. So this is our concern. They've got all of his contacts now, and some of his contacts are some of the others of the 15 pastors. And they have contacted two of those guys, one guy from the home church, and then this family at the next picture, who I know very well. And they're afraid to go in because they're pretty confident they'll be arrested if they go in. These guys need our prayers. They have a ministry that is winning more people to the Lord than I have in my whole multiple decades of ministry. They're bold. They're willing to be arrested. And so we have this mission that you can participate in. I talked about this one Sunday. There's sheets on the back if you want to learn more about that. We're hoping to bring them motorcycles so they can have transportation. We want to help them with their physical needs. This picture looks really nice, and that's because when we went last time, I took a backdrop and my camera equipment, and we treated them to family photos, which we paid to have done, so they could all have a family photo in their home, which none of them had previous to that. We're trying to hire a Christian attorney from the capital city. Freedom of religion is technically on the books, but they have anti-conversion laws now because the country leader wants to take the country back to their religious roots, which is not Christianity. There will be people at that prayer meeting who will testify that this guy was not trying to forcefully convert anybody. We don't know how that goes. This one concerns me more because this man is being held without bail till his trial. And I am very concerned about him and about this mission. I don't know if I'm in their context. I don't know what will happen when I show up with my visa. This is very serious. The whole ministry is like hanging in the balance. So this is a way, just like my Russian brothers and sisters loved on me when I showed up. You can love on these people, and you might not ever meet them. But this is what the scriptures are talking about. A bond between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ that moves us to action, to show love to them in their need. And so I would call you to do that. Do that with one another here. You know, it's very interesting. An old second century church father, Tertullian of Carthage, wrote as he watched Christians just living their daily lives. He penned this. The heathen were wont to exclaim with astonishment. He's witnessing non-Christians exclaiming with astonishment, "Behold how these Christians love one another and how they are ready to die for one another." May God so work through Grace Community that people who don't know Jesus in Worthington would say that. We are astonished how they love one another. Principle 3. Christians will live responsibly, realizing they represent Christ to one another in the unbelieving world. This is verse 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, where did that come from? You know, like, why is that in there? Or right after this whole spiel that we just talked about. Well, it's obviously an issue of unemployment. And I think from what I've studied, and especially if you read 2 Thessalonians, it was related to their view or their misunderstanding of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Writer and scholar Herbert pens, "Nothing disrupts the peace of a Christian community more than the unwillingness of members to shoulder their part of responsibility in that community. Part of the growth and expansion for the gospel of Grace Community in Worthington and beyond will be you and I answering that statement. What does it mean for us to shoulder our responsibility here in this church, in our lives, and in this community? Now, on one mission trip, I went to Peru, and one day we took a trip to Machu Picchu, which is a world-renowned site of the Incas. who lived in these mountains hidden by the clouds. So we're getting our tour. I thought it was very interesting. They like only had three big moral code laws in their society. You don't murder, you don't steal. And the third one surprised me, because you would go to jail for this. Do you know what it was? Laziness. Everybody pulls their weight. And if you don't, you're in trouble. So since both letters to the Thessalonians are strongly eschatological, it's probable that the situation has stemmed from misapplying truths about the Lord's return to daily living. We must never evade our daily responsibilities. But perhaps they thought, well, if Christ is really coming back, we should prepare ourselves and get others ready for the Lord's coming, and we wouldn't have such time for mundane things as work. Their views must have led to too much free time. He talks about them being busybodies. They were burdens to others, and they were giving the church a bad name. I found this story about Patterson Smith. Tells the story of the early days of New England during a heightened expectancy of the Lord's return. And it appears one day that darkness interrupted the government assembly, and some cried out fearfully, "It is the coming of Christ. It is the end of the world." But the old president of the assembly ordered candles to be lit, and "Bring in the candles," he said. "And let's get on with our work. If the Lord is coming, how better can he find us than quietly doing our duty?" And I think that's what Paul is getting at in this letter. It's the heart of Paul's solution. We need to live responsibly. We need to work. Quietness here means not being a busybody. It means a peaceful life. It doesn't mean never saying anything. A quiet life is one that does not have your nose in everybody else's business. And by the way, that I've learned that the evangelical workaround this issue of gossip is to simply call it a prayer request. And somehow that gives you permission to say whatever you want to about someone else that could actually be very damaging to them. We must not be doing this. The best antidote to this problem in Thessalonica would be to get a job. It's very interesting. When I was preparing for the purity talks, several girls were answered, like, what's the most attractive thing that you find in a guy? Like, what really makes a guy sexy? And a lot of these women wrote, get a job. A job is really sexy. Get a job. And that's because, well, maybe like the Greeks in their culture, that was kind of seen as mundane. In fact, in India, in their class system, it's the fourth class that's actually doing most of the mundane labor. But this was not the case for the Christians in the New Testament. In fact, Paul was willing to work with his hands, and he did, until he actually saw that the work of praying and the ministry of the word was being diminished. And so that's when the teaching arose, and how you see pastors being hired as part-time and full-time. It's the advancement of the gospel. It's not that the pastors are above working. It's the goal of what you're trying to accomplish. Now, Paul will revisit this more strongly in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, where he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." He goes on to say in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Well, that would get a few more people on the employment rolls. So by getting work, they were less apt to be involved in moral sins and defrauding others. They would be more focused on their own business. They would be apt to not be busybodies. And they would be more apt to be demonstrating a good work ethic, by the way, which was established in Genesis when God put man in the garden and commanded him to till it. That's the very beginning of the work ethic in Scripture. And finally, this freed up funds for the Thessalonians to give others in the middle of their need. We're to live respectfully because a lot of us don't think about this. How we live when we leave this church is our greatest witness to the world. And if we give the name of Christ a bad reputation by our sloth, that's not going to draw people to the Lord. Your employer's best worker should be you. I left a church once after speaking, and as we went out the door, they had this big sign right above the door that said, "Your mission for Christ begins now." And that's as you were going out. So that's really something for us to pray through and think about. And so I would like you to do that. I want you today to think of one area in your life, your lifestyle, your practice outside of grace that could change to bring you closer to live responsibly, realizing that you represent Christ to others and you represent Christ to an unbelieving world that are looking to us. We want to attract them. We want them to see that Jesus Christ changes everything. And I want him to do that in my life. Jonathan's over here making a note that we're going to cut all salaries to Pastor Don so that he can learn this a little more deeply. Christians are to excel in brotherly love. Look around. You're related to one another. Christians are to demonstrate love in action towards others. Listen, see, respond. It's the little things that count. Look at people's lives. Touch them in some way, practical way. Show your love with action here, maybe in India. But we're called to do it, not just read about it or study it in the Bible. He's calling us to do it. And finally, let's ask the Lord to help us be more responsible, realizing that we represent Christ to one another in an unbelieving world. And ask the worship team to come. I'll pray for you as they are coming. Father, speak to our hearts. Mold and shape us to this text. Help us to see our connection to one another and strip us a bit of our individual thinking and living, that we truly are brothers and sisters. Give us your eyes and your heart, your prompting by the Holy Spirit to actions on how we can minister to one another. And help us, Lord, to take our walk seriously. Sometimes we're very kind to one another, and we're pretty mean to the waitress at the restaurant or to the car attendant. Help us, God, to be Christ to people that we might draw them to you, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.